Well, good morning again, everybody. Glad to see you here today. Hope that your week went splendidly. Enjoying some of the sunshine and the rain. As I've been kind of studying a little bit deeper into Revelation, some of the visions, it got me thinking in terms of portraits and things like that. How many of you, when you dream, do you dream vividly? Do I got anybody that just really remembers their dreams or just these pictures that just stand out? You know, it could be a good thing. It could be a terrifying thing as well, depending on what you're dreaming of. But you know, you have those images that in your mind. And as you're going through Revelation, you see all of these visions, you see all these images that John sees. And it got me thinking about that vividness. It got me thinking about some of those portraits. You know, how when I dream, sometimes it's very vivid. And as you study counseling or therapy and things like that too, you have these different visualization methods that you can use to help people guiding through hard times, difficult times, putting pictures and thoughts to words. You know, something like guided meditation can be used. And you know, there's obstacles, there's barriers, people don't want to participate, people don't want to do things. I get all of that. But you know, it can be a very useful tool. In terms of helping people go through things. So I want to try that with you today as we start off. Something very simple, just to kind of illustrate the importance of portraits that we have in our mind, visualization, because it's all going to come into play as we go through our message. So if you could close your eyes, and we'll make it churchy. You can bow your heads too. Close your eyes, bow your heads. Every eye closed, every head bowed. And I just want you to visualize what I'm describing to you. First, I want you to picture nothingness, just black. Switch it over to white. Now I want you to envision an old oak tree full of leaves. There's a swing hanging from one of the branches on the left side. A young girl with a red dress with her back to you is on the swing. Now the girl is gone. The tree gets struck by lightning. It is now engulfed in flames. All right, open your eyes. Kind of a funny way to end that, isn't it? But you think of the portraits that you have in your mind. I will guarantee you, none of the portraits that you envisioned were the exact same as everybody else. Because you added in details. Think about the girl in the red dress. What color was her hair? How many had blonde? Brown? Black? Red? No hair? Yeah. You think about maybe you added in grass. Maybe you added in a sky. Maybe it played as a video. How was the tree fully rounded, or was it maybe a tree from your childhood that you remembered? How low was the swing for the branch? So there's small details that will be different for each person when you go through things like this, because we all have different portraits. We all have different images. We all have different experiences that kind of shape what we see. And if you're able to communicate the words, if you're able to understand the words that I'm saying, you're able to visualize those things. You know, I remember an experience I had, you know, early on in ministry I was counseling a married couple who had been married for over 20 years, and I'm sitting here in my young 30s, kind of naive in ministry, young kids at home, and I'm counseling, giving them advice, things to try, and in the middle of one of the sessions, the guy just flat out refuses. He's like, that's it, I'm done. This is stupid. I can't take this anymore. And I was kind of taken back. I was a little offended. I was like, okay, well, fine. I'll play hardball with you. I want you to visualize this. And I gave him a portrait of what his life would soon be like if he continued down the path that he was on. He was a man that was full of anger, frustration, bitterness, resentment, and it was coming out in all of the relationships in his lives. It was affecting his marriage, it was affecting his children, and it stemmed a lot from his relationship with the Lord or the lack thereof. And as I helped him to visualize what was going on, there was fear that overtook him because he kind of assessed where he was at with his marriage, with his parenting. He looked at some of the things and he realized how his focus was on how others were hurting him or impacting him, and he was kind of playing the victim in order to hold on to anger, to hold on to frustration, to hold on to control. He wanted to control a lot of those things, and it brought out those insecurities that he had with his faith. And a few months had passed, and he came into my office one day. He was the janitor at the church, and he came in and he was telling me how his daughter was getting married, and he wasn't invited to the wedding. Normally, that would have set him off in a rage. He would have been furious, but instead, his attitude, his demeanor was one of mourning, of remorse, of understanding. And it was such a night and day difference that I was in shock and awe. And I could visibly see the Spirit of God working in his life. You know, when we're shown portraits of who Christ is, it impacts us. You know, visualizations can greatly impact us. I want you to think back to the homework assignment that I gave you last week in terms of your portraits of Jesus. You know, when I say the name Jesus, what is the portrait that comes into your mind? Is it baby Jesus? Is it on the cross? The empty tomb? The ascension? How do you envision Jesus? Perhaps an icon from the past. Maybe some famous paintings that maybe you've seen throughout the years. Maybe you think of Jesus, when you hear that name, you think of him as your buddy. Good old buddy Jesus from the movie Dogma. Maybe when you think of a savior, you think of recent headlines. Now, it doesn't have to be President Trump. It could be the government in general. Different forms of idolatry that we look to be our savior. Different things that we put in the place of where Christ would be. I had AI create an image based on our passage today, and this is what AI came up with. I think it's pretty cool. I think Spurgeon would love to have this type of technology to help his preaching a little bit, but I mean, to be able to come up with the image that's described by the word. When we picture Jesus, though, how often do we picture him like this? Again, an interesting thought. So for our passage today, we're going to be in Revelation 1. We're going to read verses 9 through 20 if you have your Bibles. You can keep that open or a bookmark there as we're going to be going through Revelation. Page 1044 in the Pew Bibles if you're using those. Beginning in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom of and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like a burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Father, as we turn to your word, I just pray for wisdom, insight, and understanding, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, help us to know you more. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, so within this passage, we see what John heard, and we see what he saw. Kind of verse 9 is more of that introduction in terms of introducing who John is. And he's showing that he is a brother, that he is a partner to those as he is suffering for the kingdom, that he is writing to those who are in tribulation. So the church is still experiencing persecution. There's tribulations currently happening to John and to the church. He's exiled on the island of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So it's kind of viewed within this verse that there's a camaraderie there in terms of who he's writing to, for how they are suffering for the sake of Christ, how they're enduring those hardships for being in Christ. And then he describes what he hears. And we see this important phrase there, "I was in the Spirit." It's a phrase that's going to be used three other times in the book of Revelation. And it's viewed that this phrase can kind of delineate different segments within the book in terms of things that John is going to experience or that he's going to see that he's going to have to relay to the churches. When I see this phrase, I find it similar to other things in the Bible in terms of how the Spirit is projecting him in human form to a future time, or he's sharing this vision. You know, I think of Paul going up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think of Peter in the book of Acts, Acts 10, when he's in the trance. I think of Ezekiel, the many visions that he has where the Spirit lifts him up and he moves him around to the different gates of Jerusalem as the Spirit of God leaves the Ark of the Covenant and leaves Jerusalem before the exile. I believe that as he's seeing this vision, it's of the spiritual realm. And as he's seeing this, he's encountering this voice that sounds like a trumpet. He's told to write what he sees in the book and send it to the seven churches. Okay, so that's kind of the information that we're given. So everything that we have within the book of Revelation, everything that he sees, he's going to send to these seven churches. It's not just the little paragraphs that are in chapter 2 and 3, but he's going to send everything to them. The voice sounding like a trumpet is important. Trumpets are very important when it comes to the book of Revelation and understanding the book of Revelation. Trumpets are important throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament as well. In chapter 4, verse 1, the trumpet calls him up to heaven. At the sound of the trumpet, the rapture is believed to happen. And I was corrected this past week about another view. There are also those who do not believe in the rapture. So, you know, as we go through this series, there's going to be a lot of beliefs. There's going to be a lot of thoughts out there. I'm not going to be able to catch all of them, you know, as we walk through those things. But just kind of being aware of that. And we need to treat things with grace, meaning, you know, whether or not someone believes in a rapture, whether or not someone's amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, or has a different symbolic interpretation, if it's not a matter of salvation, we need to treat things with grace, understanding how fervent we are being. So again, just a slight correction, knowing that there's going to be plenty of other things that's going to slip my mind, I'm sure. But getting back to the trumpets, you know, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, there's going to be a trumpet sound, and at that point, Christ will call the church to himself. Throughout the Bible, the church signify, or the church, the trumpet signifies different things as well. You have, it can signify a time of war. It can declare warnings. It can announce assemblies. It can pronounce special days. You know, so this is what John hears. And he is to deliver this to the seven churches. And again, the seven churches we'll get into after I get back. And a letter is going to be written to each one. Now let's move on to what John sees here. What he sees is a portrait of Jesus. Now this, again, is more of the apocalyptic or the heavenly portrait of Jesus versus the servant or the suffering servant or the buddy Jesus type of portrait. And he sees seven golden lampstands. Now there's a lot of different places in the Bible that these are referenced. Starting back in Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 40, this is where Moses is given instructions of making these lampstands and how they're going to go into the tabernacle. And in verse 37, it says, "You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it." So with this lampstand, we want to understand the purpose of what they were to do. They were to give light to the space in front of it. That's important for us to understand. You know, when you think about light, I think of Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, within the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Now, when we understand that purpose of light, and then we connect it to verse 20 in Revelation 1, and you see the seven lampstands being the churches are supposed to give light. This is the understanding that I want us to have as we go into the letters to the churches. Because there's a lot of things that are said within the churches that can be confusing. Okay, so we want to look at the purpose of light and the importance of that that's being drawn out. Within the vision of the lampstands, we also know that Zechariah had the lampstands in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And then it was asked, you know, why they're there, what they're there for. And the angel replies, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." He says that in verse 6, and it's to show Zerubbabel, who is charged with rebuilding the temple, that it's not by his own power, but it's through Christ that the light shines. So when you think about the church as a whole in general, church big C, you know, the church is to be a light to the world. And the church itself, like that, can never die because Christ lives, right? He is the head of the church, and he is alive. Now, that doesn't mean that individual churches cannot close their doors or cease to exist. Individual churches, over the time, things happen, and we'll get into that as we go into the churches. But we want to understand the mindset for understanding the lampstands and the churches is given right here in this understanding of this verse. So he sees the seven lampstands, and then he sees this man walking in the midst of them. This man is Jesus, and as he begins to describe the appearance as one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title that signifies the Messiah. This is given throughout Daniel. This is given throughout the Old Testament and parts of the New Testament as well. And notice the location of this man. He's in among the lampstands. He's in the midst of the lampstands. So he is in the midst of suffering, of the tribulations, of the trials that are going on. He is involved in the churches. He is caring for them. So it should be a comforting portrait for us when we think of our own hardships and tribulations that we're going through, that Jesus is in the midst. Now, as we will see, it doesn't mean that every church is doing things perfectly, right? There is no perfect church. We all have issues. But it's comforting to know that he is with us. And as John sees him now, I want you to think back. When was the last time that John saw Jesus? Shout it out if you have the answer. At the Ascension, okay? When he goes up, right? John knew Jesus. He was the beloved disciple. He was the fast one. He was a part of the inner three. He would recline at the table with Jesus and ask him the hard questions that everybody else was too afraid to. You know, John had an intimate relationship with Jesus. He was at the foot of the cross, and Jesus says, "Take care of my mother." You know, so they were close. Jesus calls John his friend. But now, John could no longer know Jesus according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, "Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Now he is risen. Now he is the exalted priest king." And we see this description of Jesus. Now within that description, verses 13 through 16, there's a ton of cross-referencing. And I'll have some different passages up on the screen. You can write them down, but we're not going to go through all of them. We'll go through a couple of different ones that stand out. Focusing more on the description. You know, it says that his garments, a long robe with a golden sash. You know, this shows that he is a priest king, that he has this long robe, this golden sash. The white hair speaks of wisdom and eternalness. It's shown in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. His eyes, the eyes of fire, they see all. They judge what they see. Daniel chapter 10, Revelation 19. The feet of brass speak of strength, stability. His voice, as the sound of many waters, suggests both the power in his word, just being like the sea, and then how like maybe all streams of divine revelation come together into Christ. Big passages for that, Psalm 29 and Ezekiel 43. You know, the portrait that we see so far, we're seeing how John is now seeing Jesus as priestly, as profound, as piercing, as powerful, as protective, and praiseworthy as well. He continues, Christ, he holds his servants, the stars, in his hands. You know, servants, messengers, some will say that they're angels, others believe it's possibly the ministers or the pastors of the seven churches, and that's because of Daniel 12, verse 3. I'll read that one for us. It says, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Again, connecting to the lampstands and the purpose of light and how we are to be for Christ, shining with the gospel message. The sword from his mouth is his word, the word that judges. You know, Isaiah talks about this. Revelation 2 talks about this in a couple places. Revelation 19 talks about it. Hebrews 4, verse 12 talks about it. Understanding the word of God like a sharp double-edged sword. You think of Ephesians 6 and the armor of God in terms of the importance of the word. And then the shining of his face as the sun speaks of his glory. You know, I think of Moses having to wear the veil after seeing the glory of God in Exodus 34. In Revelation 22, Jesus is going to be introduced as the bright and morning star. So this is the portrait. I didn't make sure, yeah. This is the portrait of what John sees. Again, knowing John, knowing that John knows Jesus, he was a brother, he was a friend. But here he sees Jesus, and look what he does at verse 17. He's terrified. He falls on his face as though dead. This is what John sees. This is his response. And you know, in the Christian faith, there's a lot of spectrums. There's a lot of lines, right, that we have to walk. There's times, again, where John in his life laid on couches with Jesus. He had meals with him. He asked him questions. But here he falls on his face. And when I contemplate how I view Jesus, what my portrait of Jesus is, when I ask you to do the same thing, how often do we have that portrait of the buddy Jesus, where he loves us no matter what? And that could be, you know, that could be one view of Jesus over here on this side of the spectrum. And then we have over here another group or another side of the spectrum where, no, we have to always be on our face. We have to completely be reverent. We have to be terrified before God. Because, I mean, we see that here in our passage, right? Again, it could be easy to not think of Christ in this image. It could be easy not to understand the reverence, the holiness of Christ. We can take it flippantly. We can look at things in the way that we want to see him, rather than for who he is. Again, we talked about this a few months ago in terms of how we are imagining Christ and how we're making Christ into our own image a lot of times as we walk through life, rather than worshiping Christ for who he truly is. Is he a friend? Yes. Is he the coming king? Yes. But so many times we like to camp out in one area or the other, for different seasons, because we find comfort in those areas, right? I mean, I remember first time that I went away from the Catholic Church and went to a Protestant church, and everybody's wearing blue jeans and shirts with holes in them. Like, what kind of sacrilegious thing is this? How dare you not be reverent before God? You know, and then there's times where it's like, you know what? I don't feel like obeying because he's merciful. He'll forgive me. It's okay. I don't have the vision of Christ as the conquering king. I don't have him as the one whose eyes are piercing with judgment. You know, when I think about the eyes of Christ like that, I think of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? I think of them and how they're hiding from God because of the shame. You know, when you think of Christ and who he is and what he does, there's this spectrum that's there. But notice what happens. You know, for those of us who are maybe on this side of the spectrum, it's always reverence, it's always fear. Maybe we're walking on eggshells and it's kind of paralyzing us in our ministry. Jesus comes over and he touches John and says, "Do not be afraid." There's work to do. You know, if we're too far over here and he's just our friend, we're not going to take him as seriously as we should. And if we're too afraid and we're so paralyzed, we're not going to do the things that he commands us to do. So we have to have a healthy reverence and understanding of who Christ is, understanding what our portrait looks like. So when we visualize Christ, how does that impact our daily lives? How does that impact our walk with him, our study of the word, knowing who he is, knowing what he has done for us? And there's just going to be times when we're like this throughout the day. Oh, he's so wonderful. He is my friend. He cares for me. He loves me. Oh, man, I just messed up. He is the judge. He is to be feared because he is awesome, because he is great, because he is just. You know, when we think of our portrait of Christ, there should be a reverent, holy fear that allows us to understand who we serve, to understand the awe and the majesty and the might of God, that he chose us, that he died for me. And that's a humbling thought to then say, go, make disciples of all nations. Yes, Lord, here I am, send me, because I know you are Lord, you are King, you are my Savior. I know what you've done for me, and that motivates me to go because the Spirit of God is within me. And when he says to go, I go. When he says to speak, I speak. A healthy fear of the Lord is needed. When we think of how Jesus calls John his friend in verse 15. When we think of this picture that we have here. Apart from Christ, we absolutely should be terrified. With Christ, we have a healthy fear, a reverent fear, understanding who God is. Understanding our attitudes and how we approach the throne room. know, so within the spectrum, we have to find that balance that understands all of who Jesus is. Seeking the Spirit to help us discern in those moments as we read the word. But I think that Jesus then gives John a reason why he is not to be afraid, why he doesn't have to fear. Look at verse 18. Well, the second half of verse 17, when Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega," so connecting that from the previous section, "the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." So I think that he's telling him not to fear because Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades, remembering that the wages of sin is death. That is our destination, but Christ brings life. You know, Hades is the realm of death. It's not hell, but it's something that many of us fear. And as we went through Sunday school class, I laughed because Mike asked the exact question I'm asked now. Do you fear death? Even as believers who know where we're going to be going, there's probably still a little bit of fear in terms of, and everybody said the exact same answers I was going to bring up, in terms of who we're leaving behind, maybe how we're going to die, what our last moment's going to be like, or what our last breath is going to be like, and that just that, I don't know when my last breath is going to be, right? So we combat fears, we have anxieties, we have worries surrounding death. But our fears are quelled by Christ because he holds the keys to death and Hades. And our faith is in the truth of his word. And that's where we have to land constantly as we struggle with different fears. Understanding that our salvation, our eternal salvation and place is secured by him. Not by us, not by my confession, not by my faith, not by how many works I do or my attendance at church, but by him and him alone. Now, as we continue to move through this chapter, we get to verse 19. And verse 19, I think, gives an outline for the whole book. As Jesus says, "Write the things you have seen." This would be pointing to our section that we covered today, and maybe last week as well. And then the things that are would be chapters 2 and 3 as he's giving the current state of the churches. And then things that will take place after would be chapters 4 through 22. You know, when we look at the book as a whole, in terms of Revelation, there is a general progression, but it's not a direct timeline. Like, as he goes through the different visions and the different things, you're going to have interludes. You're going to have visions that go back to the past, some in the future, some in the present. So all of it will continue to progress more towards those last couple chapters in terms of the consummation of all things. But what we see here in verse 19 is kind of an outline of what John is supposed to be recording. And then Jesus gives the mystery of the seven stars and the angels as the angels and of the seven churches. Again, it could be actual angels. It could refer to those who are pastors of the churches currently. And that the seven lampstands represent those churches. Again, understanding the purpose of light being very important. And we want to hold on to that as we go into that message. Now, some may say that the churches represent different ages throughout history. We'll walk through that in the next message. So there'll be a little bit, we'll still cover Ephesus, but there'll be a little bit more that we talk about in terms of preparing us for the churches. And then we see in verse 20, he explains the mysteries of the lampstands and the churches. And we should be grateful for that. We should, because it doesn't happen very often where he's going to explain the mysteries. So when he does, be grateful. You know, as we conclude this first chapter, we see the mission that is set before John. We see the image of Christ that John sees. You know, Christ continues to be the main focus within this book, and we see more of his nature, and we see it more fully. You know, as you compare how you view Jesus, where does it rank to the portrait that you were shown today? Because how you view Jesus will impact how you pray, how you live, how you approach, how you're obeying his word. And we want to take more of a full portrait of Christ throughout Scripture. You know, even as I said last week, even as we go through the book of Revelation, We're going to see a lot of images that represent Christ. We're going to see a lot of different things in terms of the Lamb, in terms of the rider on the horse. We're going to see images of Christ that speak more to who he is. And as we see these, hopefully it would encourage us to bring us joy, hope, freedom, peace, security from the one who is and from the one who loves us. You know, over the years, I would say that through different seasons, through different trials, I've gotten a more full glimpse of Jesus based on what I've gone through and what I've allowed him into my life to show me. Seeing Jesus as healer, as comforter, as someone who cares for me when I'm going through hardships and trials. Seeing somebody as my provider, seeing somebody as a coming king, as I submit my will for his. You know, that doesn't happen as soon as you come to Christ in salvation. That comes through the sanctifying grace of the Spirit to renew things in your mind, to draw you closer to him, and you get glimpses and portraits because it's amazing. When we see Jesus for who he truly is, we are left in awe and wonder. We marvel. We are terrified. We are in love. We are just amazed. And as we talked about last week, sometimes our dictionaries do not have the words to describe Christ. We try to do the best we can, but there's so much of a fullness behind that. You know, when we expand our understanding of who he is and we encompass more of who he is, when we experience that, we get that fullness of him in the Word. And that's encouraging because we get to know him more and more. And as we dive into the series, we're going to continue to open up those portraits. We're going to continue to see him in the Word and grow in our understanding of who he is, who he was, and who he's coming to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the portrait that you've given us today. I thank you for the understanding that you are in the midst of your church. And that as churches go through trials and tribulations, Lord, that you would be beside us. That you would comfort us, that you would hold us in your hands. And Lord, that is hopeful. For as many of us go through hardships and trials, we can be attacked to think that we are alone. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Lord, you have given us each other as a body to come alongside of each other. You've given us your Spirit to dwell inside of us, to guide us, to lead us, to teach us in all ways of truth. So I pray against the attacks of the enemy this week. Lord, that you would protect our hearts and minds, that we can stay focused and centered on who you are. Lord, continue to open up our barriers, open up the walls that we've placed to know you truly. Not just who we want you to be, but who you are. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to repent of those images, those ways that we've treated you, that would take you out of context. Continue to draw us closer to your Son. And may we shine brightly as lights for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.